and Christian greetings to each one gathered here this morning. I had a feeling Nelson was going to share something about it being a long time, and it has been a long time since I've stood up here. I've missed fellowshipping with the local body of believers here at home, but I do have to say a preacher, when he travels, doesn't get off from preaching. Because I wasn't here doesn't mean I didn't preach at different churches, so. But the Lord has been encouragement as we've gone through those times, and we're happy to be here in worship. This past week, I wasn't sure if I was going to share this, but I'm going to. We went to ministers' fellowship meetings. If you remember, we held them here this past year, or a year ago. And this year it was down in Strasburg, so I went to them. And as I started preparing for a message for today, I felt so full. Unsure where to go, there was there's a series of disciples I've been going through, and the one Sunday when Sonny Bear was up visiting, he nicely took my place for me. I had a message that had been worked on. It was a lot of notes wrote down. And I challenged myself, is this what I pick up and share it, or where do I go with it? And there's one thing that stood out to me, especially as I went through those ministers' meetings, and I'm going to share that. Because each and every one of us has a calling in life. And so I'm going to share it so you can think about this. Brother Luke Benich shared a message there at our Minister's Fellowship meetings, and his title was Give Me This Mountain. And it was geared a lot towards leaders, but he took us to the focus of what we have on God. And he took this on a whiteboard. He took and drew a line, an arch circle on top, a half circle. And then down below, he drew a littler circle right underneath that. And he said, we're in that circle underneath that umbrella. Now we can view that umbrella over us as our calling in life, what God calls us to do. And in this little circle is us, me, and God, looking at that calling in life. And you know, as a parent, you can feel like that. I never was a teacher. Maybe a teacher can feel that way. I can see times when you could, probably. You just feel like this thing you got to deal with is so big. How can you, it's me and God, we're going to work this out somehow. Well, Luke took us on beyond that. He said, well, we need to go with it. On top of that circle, there's God up there. He's up above us. And it's you and your calling in life that's going through. And it's all underneath God's plan. And he gives you the strength. And so as parents, take that to heart. As I think of last Sunday's message, preaching to a congregation that there's a little five-year-old missing. Trials in life, take it to heart. God's there. He's a sovereign God. He's over all. And so let's remember that as we go through life. Well, for the message this morning, let's sing that 12 Disciples song, okay? There were 12 disciples, Jesus called to help him, Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, his brother, John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Thaddeus, Judas, and Bartholomew. Jesus calls us to, Jesus calls us to, we are his disciples, I'm loving you. Jesus calls us to, Jesus calls us to, we are his disciples, we're his witness to. Well, we've been looking at the disciples.
Jesus called them, he calls you and I today too. Let's remember that in that song. We also, as we went through this, or going through these, I shared it many times, each disciple came with their unique differences. And you take that to a body of believers, each and every one of us has a unique difference that we bring to that body of believers. Each of them brought with them their different upbringings. Each brought with them their different experiences in life. These men were called from differing occupations. Yes, there's a lot of them that were fishermen. But there's fishermen, there's tax collector. And it was not a college group of people.
They all had different personalities and character. All right, you might wonder, at this point, it's been long enough in between, what all ones did you preach on already? Well, I'm going to go look, just highlight what I preached on this far. Peter, the impulsive man. Matthew, the friend of outcasts. Nathaniel or Bartholomew, whichever way you want to call him, without guile, there was no trick. What you see is what you get. Philip, his trusting nature. James, struggling to be the greatest. Andrew, searching for truth, and when he had found it, he invited others to it. And Judas, that greedy betrayer. All of the weaknesses and the strengths of the other 11, one can receive hope and encouragement. But here was a man, Judas. He just went out and hung himself. There was forgiveness for him. But he went out and hung himself. He was a traitor. And he turned his back. Brother Edwin talked to me this morning and wondered which one of the apostles I'm going to preach on this morning. And I told him, I said, it's one of them that's related to, was related to Jesus. And didn't take him long to come up with it. Now, my question is whether the rest of you can come up with who it is. I don't have any more questions to answer. Well, let's put it this way. Maybe it'll help you. He was one of the three inner of Jesus' circle that we didn't talk about yet. It's pretty much a giveaway there if you think about. Jesus had three of them that were really close to him.
James?
Nope, not James.
John.
There we go. It was John. I did preach on James right here. It was a good one there. As James was struggling to be greatest. But John, he was a changed man. James and John were brothers, and so we're going to look at that same account as what we did when we looked at James, but we're going to look at John and look at his life. I've titled the message that very thing, John, a Changed Man. And we're going to look at the change. Now, I want you to, let's ask this question in this message. When you think about John and his writings, he wrote five books, I guess you call it, I'm not sure. But we know it's John, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and we know he's John wrote Revelation. Okay? Five books. And in those five books, when you read it, when you think of the disciple John, what do you think about? What does he write the most about? Does anyone want to take courage and answer that?
Love.
We often think of John as a disciple that writes about love. He writes in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." When you think about John, that's where my mind first went to. He's a disciple of love. He writes about love. But John was not always that way. And so we're going to look at that as we go through this message here, how the change that happened in John as he was with Jesus and followed Jesus. A few more historical I say historical, but a few more thoughts about the disciple, who he was, some things about him. He was believed to be the youngest of the disciples. One writer would have classified him as 24 when Jesus called him. But he was believed to be the youngest of the disciples. He was one of the three in Jesus' inner circle. And we're going to read this a little bit, but he had trouble with anger, and he had trouble to want to react in retaliation. And another thing about him, James and John were possibly first cousins to Jesus, related to Jesus. And I know this is maybe getting into something where you can get a little bit controversial on, but it seems to make, as I've studied into it, seems to make more and more sense to me that they were. Let's just turn to one of them. John 19, verse 25. Well, we're not going to read all these because there's... But if you take Matthew 27... verse 55 and 56, you'll find the ones that were standing there at the cross. And you take Mark 15, verse 40 and 41, and this John 19, verse 25. But in verse 25, let's read it. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And that's where, if you go read those other accounts, who all was there at the cross. And you come to this, and in John 19, Jesus' mother, Mary, was there, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas. And so there's a lineage there that seems to be carrying through. You also can turn, or can look in John chapter 2, verse 2, you know that's a marriage of Cana when Jesus did his first miracle. And there was Jesus and his disciples that went to that. And if you take that whole account, why was Jesus with some of his disciples at that wedding? Well, if they were related, they would have been there. Again, I don't want to derail us with these thoughts, but I want you to think about it and go home and study it. There was another thing that stood out to me that I did not know was in the scriptures. I studied for this, and you can turn in your Bibles to John 18, verse 15. I've read this account before. It's just amazing sometimes how things pop out at you. But this is what stood out to me. As we come into John chapter 18, and verse 15, this is when Jesus is going for his trial. And you know the disciples forsook him, but Peter, you know, he followed afar off then, and he came into that outer circle. We know how he denied Jesus. But, verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now, John is writing this, and John, in his writings, if he ever referred to himself, it was either this way, another disciple, or the disciple whom Jesus loved. He never came out and said, it was me, John, that was there. He never writes that way. And so as I look at this, and so did another disciple, and that disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. He's a relation. He went in. And think about that. It also ties in with the fact that when you come to the cross and Jesus is speaking, he calls for John. Jesus on the cross sees his mother there, Mary, and he calls John to take care of her. Makes sense that John was with Jesus at that time. All right, well, that's kind of a long-winded look into John. But let's look at him as he was a changed man. And let's go back and start when the Lord called him. And let's turn over in our Bibles to Mark chapter 1. His story of being called is not much different than any of the other ones that we looked at. But Mark chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. And when he had gone a little further thence, this is Jesus, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And so there we have it. He was in a fishing occupation with his father Zebedee. There must have been a relationship that he had with his father and his brother as he was working there in that fishing occupation. Luke 5, you read one verse there, as we think about their fishing occupation here. Luke 5, verse 10, says this, and there was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, with their partners with Simon. Partners with Simon, Simon Peter. And Jesus said to them, fear not, from hence thou shalt catch men. And so we have a glimpse that they were in this partnership, even in their fishing industry. And they left it all behind with their father and the hired servants. We're going out. We're going to be fishers of men. Because Jesus has called us to something different. This occupation must have been going good enough that they had people working for them. But they left it all and followed. And so as I think about John, a changed man, here was this man, John. He had himself where he probably was in line to receive partnership in this fishing industry. He had it all. Maybe could you say, being there, ready to hand over to him when his father got beyond able to run it anymore. But he left all to follow Jesus and to follow God's call in his life. Let's apply that to ourselves today. It is so easy to say, why do we have to do that? Why do I have to, God, why do you want to call me to do this? Are we willing, like John and these other disciples, to just follow Jesus wherever he leads you? Are we willing to follow God's call in my life as I ought to? We all have occupations. We all have things we like to do. We all have things we want to do. But are we willing to leave all when God calls different? And so we have the call in this man's life, John, and he was willing to leave all. Well, let's go to this next point I have. As a changed man, he accompanied Jesus. He was part of Jesus' inner circle. He was part of the group when Simon's mother-in-law was healed. And we could go to Mark 1:29. We're not going to read all these verses. But he was part of that inner group that Jesus brought beyond and the main group. And he took them special with him. He also was part of the group that Jesus suffered to go with him when he went to raise Jairus' daughter. He was part of that. Mark records all these accounts. Mark 5:37, we can read that. He was also part of the group that Jesus took with him when he went up on that mountain and was transfigured. He was part of that. He was accompanying Jesus as he went through life. He was part of that inner three, group of three in the inner circle that Jesus was teaching and training for specific purposes and extra to help start the church later after he's gone. He was also part of the group that Jesus took a little further with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what happened? As he was accompanying Jesus, those that were there with him, as Jesus was feeling the burden of the cross before him, they fell asleep. Well, we too today can walk with Jesus. We can be part of that circle with Jesus. He calls us. He wants us to be part of it. The same as he wanted for these disciples to be close to him. And as he came to these specific three, he wanted them close. He too today wants to be close to you. He wants to be in your heart. That's closer than what these disciples were. He's calling you, like I preached in the message some time ago, to go a little further with him. He wants to continue to stretch you out and to make you to be a follower of him as he wants you to be. If you let him. Are you a part of Jesus? Is Jesus close to you? And are you serving him faithfully? Well, let's go on. We're going to look at his personality now. Maybe just highlight a little bit on it. We touched a little bit on the fact that when you think about John, we think about a disciple, we think about a man that writes about love. We often think of him as gentle and loving. Well, I have jotted down in my notes here a quote that is in the study booklet of Jesus Chose 12 Men. I write this down. John was probably a man of passionate temperament, sometimes full of revenge, sometimes with flashing critical judgment on others, sometimes seeking for preeminence among peers, and sometimes strong-headed and self-ambitious. But we think of him as a man of love. There's a difference between what John probably was before Jesus changed him. But he still had that temperament in him. That was still his old man. That was still his human nature of where, if he would have left it alone, where he would have resorted back to. Let's turn and read some of these. Mark chapter 3, verse 10, or Mark chapter 3, verse 17. Verse 17 of Mark chapter 3. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the son of thunder. Boanerges, sons of rage. They got upset. They got angry. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Let's look at an account where this happened. We read this before, I know, in when we were studying in James, but Luke chapter 9, verse 51 through 56. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what spirit, manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Do you see the rage? Do you see the Boanerges that came out of these men? Let's just do like Elias did. Let's just throw this fire down and consume them. I'm upset at them. Well, was that what Jesus would have? We read the rest of that. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy man's life, but to save them. Peacefully went to another village. Now let's go back to Mark chapter 9. And again, I don't really apologize for going through to so much scripture, but I hope you can follow along, and I'll try to give you time to get there. Mark chapter 9, verse 38. We have an account here where it's just John talking to Jesus. And kind of breaking in here. Let's read verse 33 on down through verse, well, maybe verse 40 or something like that. Verse 33, Mark chapter 9, verse 33. And when he's come to Capernaum, being in the house, he asked him, "What is it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" And we could go back and look at that as it's, the disciples were disputing why they couldn't cast out this devil. "What is it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" Jesus asked. He's out talking to the disciples. What was the discussion? But they held their peace, for by the way they disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And if you, that one about who, casting him out, is in verse 29, where it came out nothing but by prayer and fasting, the devil can't come out. But also, this here's where I thought this is where it was. Who should be the greatest was also part of that discussion. Who's going to be the greatest? And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto him, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." And John answered him, saying, "Master, Jesus, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name which can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part." And it goes on about a cup of water. Here was John. He was forbidding one to cast out the devil in Jesus' name. I wonder what that account was like. I wonder how John approached this man. As he forbade him from casting out devils. I believe it was in John at this point in time in his life. He was still that passionate. He was still that temperamental man. He was still that man that was had critical judgment on others. Here was this man that wasn't doing it right. Can you see the thought maybe that you're not doing it right? You need to just let Jesus do it. Well, that was John's thoughts as he viewed it. You know, this gets pretty close home sometimes. It's so easy to think that our way of thinking is the only right way of thinking, that our way of doing things is the only right way of doing it. But it's not. And that's what Jesus is telling him. There is more than one, and he's not, if he's not against us, don't squelch it. Don't hold it up. For he that is not against us is on our part. He's working for us. We don't do any good in life by tearing down one another's work. Now, I don't care whether it goes in the church here at Cornerstone or whether it goes looking at the churches there. We don't do any good by somehow feeling we're better or we have the answers and they don't. We only bring pieces. We only bring discontent or disaster in the end if we keep going with this idea like John had here that we have sold some special place and it's only with us. No, it isn't. It's beyond that. May God help us to look at others' work and realize that if we're working for God and if we're serving God, that's what matters. Well, we could go in Mark chapter 10, verse 35. We're right there in Mark. Let's go there. We know this account as well. Verse 35 there. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him saying, "Master, we would that thou do whatever we shall desire." We want you to do whatever we desire in our hearts, and this is what it is. Verse 37, they said unto him, "Grant us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand for in thy glory." I mean, after all, we are cousins. There should be some special spot here. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? In verse 40, But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Matthew would record this account that it was their mother that asked this for them. Well, either way, there was still that desire in them for that special place. That special, seeking for that special place. When faced with a challenge, John was one that put his all into it. When faced with some circumstances, and you know, us men, we get goal-oriented. When we focus on a goal that we're going to do, maybe I'm just talking about myself. I think most men are that way. Forget trying to hold another conversation with me. I'm focused on this. I'm going to get it done. Well, John was that way. Turn the men of the Bibles to John chapter 20. We have an account of how John put his all into something here. This is something that maybe school children can relate to a little more. Let's take the time to read it. John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene. Remember, this is when Jesus is in the sepulcher. And he's not in the sepulcher anymore, but he was put in the sepulcher. He was risen again. And his first day of the week, Jesus had just risen from the grave there. And the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. Did you see his goal-oriented? He could run faster than Peter, and he put his mind into it, and he ran faster than Peter. You ever think about a race that's recorded in the Bible? This is one of them. Okay? And did come first to the sepulchre, but we see a difference in John here in verse 5. And he stooped down and looked in and saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin which was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. We see John was not a man that was, as he got goal-oriented, his goal was to get to the sepulchre, to look in there and to see it, but he was not a Simon Peter. When Peter was the one that got there and his goal, he barged right in, but he went on in. And then finally John followed and went on in too. That wasn't who John was. John was not one that was going to just barge ahead in that place, but he is one that when he put his mind to overcome, he overcame, but he was more cautious. John stopped outside and looked in first. I want to know where he's going. Well, I don't say that Peter was wrong, and I don't say that John was wrong, but today each and every one of us has differences, and I don't think it made a difference to whether Peter went in first or John went in first. They were both there. Well, today we have differences as well. We work with them. And again, taking you back to, as I thought about one of the messages at this minister's meetings, we're discussing sermon preparation. And we heard some preachers share how they prepare a message. And I could relate to some of it, and some of it I couldn't. I prepare a message different than they do, and it's all right, I think. I hope this thing is all right. I know me and Nelson prepare messages different. But you take Peter. When it came to Acts there, was Peter one that when the people were gathered together, he went, oh, This is time for a message. I kind of got a burden, but I've got to quickly write everything down of what I'm going to preach on. No, he didn't. Peter, bold, upright, forthwith Peter, he just stood up and he started preaching. I like to think that maybe John, as he wrote 5 Gospels, 5 books, he's one that had to put it down. Goal-oriented. He knew where he wanted to go. But he wanted to make sure he's there, so that's a little side note. All right, let's go to the change that happened. We're running out of time here. Make this the last one. Let's look at the change. What was the change from? Well, we looked at what his personality was, and that's where the change happened, is from where his personality is to what we think of John today. If John would have still stayed that man that was Boanerges and was full of rage, and he worked out in the churches that God called him to lead out, and if he worked in that way, full of rage, it would have just splintered. But he wasn't. You see, the change happened first in John's life, and John was a man that he understood what love was. Why do you think he wrote so much about it? Because it was one, as he looked at his life and he saw Jesus reaching out in love to him, he could relate to it. He saw the love worked out in Jesus' life as he had love for him. He refers to himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. Did Jesus not have love for the others? Yes, he did. I believe that John, as he, you know, you go to that account where they're in the upper room there before Jesus is crucified, and John's leaning on Jesus' breast. They know on his bosom. I think as John saw so much in his life that was anything but loving to fellow men, as he related to people and he saw who Jesus was and he was letting Jesus change his life, it had a drawing to him. Because Jesus held a special place. Because here was man Jesus that looked at John and he loved him dearly. I believe Jesus had a special place in his heart for John. Even though John wasn't who he should be, Jesus loved him and corrected him and he led him on. And he included him in his inner circle. He was leaning on Jesus' bosom. He had a close relationship. Question for us. Do we have Jesus love ourselves? Are we close to Jesus? Do we feel that love? If you don't, who's at fault? Well, let's go on. John wrote, he shared Jesus' love. As Jesus' love would be experienced in his life, he shared it to others. And you'll find that as we read his writings, for God so loved the world, that familiar verse, we cling to it so many times and we love it. Because there's so much packed in that. The plan of salvation's packed in it. But John wrote that. And many more, but First John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death into life because we loved a brother. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That was an account of John as he's writing there. He knew what it's like to not experience love for his brother. But as he met with Jesus, he knew what value it was to love our brethren. And he writes that, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. John shared it as he wrote in his scriptures, so we can have it today as we look at his life and how Jesus loved him. There was a change that happened in him. This change didn't happen overnight, but it happened. has changed from who he was without Jesus. Well, John also saw Jesus' example of humility. As John writes, that account we turn to in feet washing. You think about that? No other scripture writes about feet washing, but John does. As he thought about, as Jesus took that, and he wrote how Jesus washed the disciples' feet, humility, servanthood, giving of himself for others. John writes about it. John is no longer looking for that special place for him by Jesus. Instead, I believe he's looking about ways of serving others and showing them love as he saw Jesus doing that. He saw Jesus' example of humility. What else happened in this change? Well, he was loyal to Jesus and chose to follow wherever Jesus or wherever he was asked to. He also was that man. Well, it goes with this. Chose to follow wherever he was asked him to. In John 19, well, you're not going to read those, but that is when Jesus was hanging on the cross and looked down and he sees John. And he's thinking about, Jesus is thinking about his mother Mary. And he asked John to take her and take care of her. And it says in this account that John took Mary into his house and provided for her as Jesus asked. Loyally following Jesus, doing what he asked him to do. And I'd like to turn, last scripture I have, John 21. And there's a couple of verses here I want to read. John 21, John is writing, and this is what he says. They're out there in this boat. They're out there fishing, not sure what's happening. And as I think about this change that happened, I've put a little subheading here. He recognized the Lord when he saw him. John 21, verse 7. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord! Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea, and swam to shore. It was bold Peter doing what Peter normally did. He's going to go, this is Jesus, he's going to go find him. But it was John that recognized that it is Jesus, it's the Lord over there. He realized that Jesus had just, there was just another miracle, another thing happening here as the big draw of fish is there. Jesus had done another miracle. Question for us, do we see Jesus at work today? It's so easy to go life through life and there's things happen in life that we can explain away with science. We can try to explain away why that little five-year-old girl got killed. You put your circumstance in there. Can you see Jesus at work? If you can, maybe we need to look at who we are serving. Maybe we're serving the wrong master. And he's blinding us to the experiences and the miracles that Jesus is working in our lives. He still does miracles. He's still in control of the universe. Now the last two verses I'd like to read. Verse 21 and 23. Peter then saith unto Jesus, and this is a long account. It's breaking right into the middle of it again, but we don't have time to read it all. Peter then saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? This disciple whom Jesus loved, this John. Verse 21 is where that comes out, or 20 comes out, where that disciple whom Jesus loved, following which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And then Peter turns around and says, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? I pulled this in, these verses in, because John's writing about himself. He's trying to bring clarity to what's happening here. And I wanted to pull these verses in because it's so easy. We could preach a whole message on looking about and criticism and all, whatever you want to pull thoughts out of here. But what I want to pull a thought out of here is this. John was willing and open to whatever Jesus had for him in life. And so now we're going to go to how John was faced death. Ancient writers have recorded that he was put in a vat full of boiling water and was miraculously delivered out of it. Again, you don't know some of these ancient writers, you don't know sometimes, but that's what ancient writers have recorded. We do know, though, that in Revelation 1:9, he was on the Isle of Patmos, banished there for the cause of Christ. He's also the disciple that lived longer than the rest of them. It was AD 97 when he was banished. And we have him there writing that book of Revelation. As the time of his deliverance began to draw nigh, the Lord spoke to him of the island, saying, Behold, I come quickly. Amen. Whereupon John received with a well-comforted soul, even so replied with a well-comforted soul, even so come, Lord Jesus, in Revelation 22, verse 20. Under Emperor Domitian, who had banished him to the aforesaid island, which was Patmos, was dead, and Nevira reigned in his stead. He was delivered and brought back to Ephesus, where he had previously been bishop of the church. And this again, this is according to history. About AD 99 is when they feel that happened. Consequently, his confinement there lasted 2 years. The ancients write that he suffered much yet for the name of Christ and was compelled to drink poison, yet remained unharmed according to the promise of Christ. And he finally died in peace at Ephesus in the time of the Emperor Trajan, which served in the Holy Gospel for 51 years, and being 80 years old, and thus his great light rests in Asia. We've studied in the other disciples. They were executed. If it's right, if ancient history has it right, that he was placed in boiling oil, if he was made to drink poison, God kept him through it. Disciples whom Jesus loved. Why do we think of John as a disciple that is gentle and loving? Why do we? It's because that's who he was after the Lord changed him. Let's kneel for prayer.